as messengers. So let's say that this angel is someone who can send the message out to the congregation. We say messages to the church, to the churches. Well, the church is a people. It's not an institution. And so this angel, this messenger, is either an angel, or it may be a pastor, or an elder, or someone who can relay the message to the whole congregation. I tend to think it's a human being, an elder, or somebody who will speak to the congregation. They didn't have iPhones in those days. So John was on the island of Patmos when he got this revelation. And so somehow this message would be copied and sent out to the designated recipients, the messengers. And he also said, write. So I assume it was not an angel. I don't know. But he had the written record of the revelation of John. John on the island Patmos was busy, I believe, writing down what the Lord was showing him, writing down the message. A fantastic book. And so this messenger, whether human or angel, I don't know, is something that Jesus wanted the congregation at Ephesus to know. So the messages to the churches are something he wants them to know for his purposes. So to the angel or to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the golden lampstands, says this. Now, who is this? It's Jesus. And every message of the church begins with this type of greetings and identifies a different aspect of Jesus' whole being and character. And this is he who walks among the seven golden lampstands and holds the seven stars in his right hand. I know your deeds. And this is a message to us, to the churches today. Scholars over the century have tried to say, some of them have tried to say, well, this is to different churches in different ages of the church. And I say, no, it's for all the church. The church is the people, it's not the institution. And so the members of the church of Jesus in Ephesus, I want them to know this. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Now, apostle is a messenger, someone who comes, I have a message for the church. Yep. And the people at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus said, you're not someone sent with a message. They saw through the message that it was not from God. And so they're saying a lot of good things about this congregation at Ephesus, aren't they? And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Fantastic church. Mm-hmm. Fantastic group of people. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Now, the first love, why? The first love, remember when you first accepted Jesus and you knew that you knew that you knew that you were born again and you belonged to God and you could call God your Father and just the company of the Holy Spirit? Wow. I just filled with joy and fantastic. This is the first love. In your first love, you give your heart to Jesus completely and totally and utterly. Also, your first love is your love for one another. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another in the same way I have loved you. Greater love no man has, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, you are my friends if you do what I tell you. So they had left this. This happens, doesn't it? there are things, we have jobs, we have things to do, so forth, and it can be a distraction from that first love. My advice to you and to me, I have to keep reminding myself, first thing in the morning, good morning, Lord. Father in heaven, he's my father. I love you so much. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me into your family. You might say, you know, if you were strictly ecclesiastical, into your fellowship and into your congregation, into your family fits with me. He's my father, and I'm part of his family. And we're the people of God. We sang that this morning, called by his name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. And so this first love is single-minded. And what he's telling them is, you're not single-minded anymore. You're getting distracted by the affairs of this life and making a living or whatever they're doing. They're not living for Jesus in the same way they were right at the beginning. And it's it's the same for us. It's easy to be distracted. Well, you know, I have other things in my life, you might say. The main thing in your life is be to love Jesus and to love one another. If you don't love one another in the same way he has loved you, then you have left your first love. Your first love was to belong to him and to do what he tells you, his will and his way. There's a nice little chorus. I say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, and the spirit is speaking to the churches here, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. So what should the people in Ephesus be saying to the messenger and to the Lord? Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, your will, your way. And repent means to say, I'm wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. I repent. And I'm going to do it your way. Put Jesus first. You can enjoy other things. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's given us all things richly to enjoy, but they're not to be a distraction. And when I enjoy the things of life, I always give thanks. Amen? And walk in love. It's on me right now to emphasize this. Walk in self-giving, self-sacrificing love. That's what Jesus is saying here to the churches. Come back to your first love. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. He's the first priority in terms of time. Don't give up. In other words, if you ask to repent, don't give up. We all fall short sometimes. Don't give up. What's the first thing you should do when you fall short? And you don't repent. You know, a word of wisdom is a word of how to proceed, what to do. The greatest word of wisdom in the Bible is just one word. Repent. If you need to repent, repent. Turn to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to bring you back into his kingdom. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Therefore, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now, righteousness means right relationship. To cleanse you from all wrong relationship with me. The best relationship with the Lord is to do what he tells you and what he wants you to do. If you really love him, you want what he wants more than anything. I spoke on that last week. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Whatever you want is more important to me than anything else I want. That is the thing that I want more than anything. Keep repenting, and he will help you by his grace. In fact, he will give you the grace that you need. Grace is a gift. He gives you everything you need to walk in the way he asks you to walk, and he wants you to walk. Why does he want you to walk in self-sacrificing love? One reason. so he can love you back. And you can have that relationship flowing back and forth. And he loves you, incredible love. Hallelujah. He also says a little further down, verse 6, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I'll just give a note on Nicolaitans. It's a Gnostic sect. Gnostic means knowledge. They say, well, salvation is not in Jesus. Salvation is that you grow up into a higher realm of self-actualization. You get more knowledge and you raise to another level of knowledge and another level of knowledge, and you become a real, fantastic being. You're fantastic, all right. And this doctrine is available in our society. It's called self-actualization. I don't want to actualize or lift up myself. I'm going to lift up Jesus. Amen? And I'll give him the glory. So this rising into higher levels of knowledge, spiritual enlightenment, self-actualization, it's a matter of the will. And I reject all that stuff and I give myself to Jesus. You are my Lord. You are my Lord Jesus. That's how we receive Jesus. Confess Jesus is your Lord. If he's your Lord, spend time with him. Keep giving him your heart every day. Submit to him and his will. I say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. So this pattern of messages to the churches is a pattern of assessment. First of all, he assesses the state of each church, the condition that they're in. What's wrong with them? What they need to repent of? And also then at the end he says, to him who overcomes, to every one of them, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. How do you overcome? By grace. He gives you the love to do it with. You overcome. Look in the mirror now. That's who you have to overcome. You overcome the spirit of self. Period. And that's the message to all the churches. For those who overcome the negative and use the grace of God, it means his ability to overcome. You receive it all by faith as you hear the message. And then what happens to you? I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Hallelujah. Next church, Smyrna. The angel or the messenger of the church in Smyrna writes, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Think about it. You are really rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and they are not, but of a synagogue of Satan. This synagogue of Satan is another Gnostic sect. It's growing up into areas of self-knowledge, self-actualization. The center of it all is self. Spiritual enlightenment. My spiritual enlightenment is the Holy Ghost. It's a matter of will. I give myself to Jesus. And that's the wisest, smartest thing I can do. And so let's turn just for a minute now to Matthew chapter 16 and verses 21 to 23. From that time on, Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, No, Lord, God forbid, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. So So he's calling Peter Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. So what is really the doctrine of Satan? Selfishness. You actualize yourself. You rise to a higher level. You become a fantastic being. You know what I call that? Stupidity. Do you know what Jesus called it? Satan. That's Satan's message. That's what he told Eve in the beginning. Oh, you will have knowledge of good and evil. You will be like God. How do you overcome that? You repent and you say, Jesus, you are the supreme, you're my Lord and my God, my supreme authority. I give you my heart. I give you my soul, everything I have, everything I am, everything I hope to be. And then he says at the end of the church, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The second death is the lake of fire. It's total spiritual separation from God. Why do we have to be born again? Because we're born in a state of separation. But when we're born again of the Lord, we're joined back with God our Father, with Jesus. God's my Father. I'm part of his family. You understand? What should we do with Satan? Resist him. Cast him out. And all his works and all his ways. And don't concentrate on him. He's finished. He doesn't know it yet. I think he does know it. And that his time is short. And so, overcomers will not be hurt by the second death. That is separation from God, the lake of fire or hell. I don't intend to go there. I don't intend to go there. Now the message of the church in Pergamum. It was a satanic city persecuting the church. Let's read the message. And to the angel, the messenger of the church in Pergamum, write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. There's Satan again. And what is Satan's throne founded upon? I, self. I will exalt myself above the stars of God. That's Isaiah 14:12. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So we're going to see a lot of hardship. And we're going to see things happen to people. Don't lose faith. Don't lose trust. Trust me. That's what the Lord says. Trust me. A few things I have against you, because you have, there are some who hold the teaching of Balaam. You left some people in your congregation who are preaching the doctrine of Balaam. You know what the doctrine of Balaam is? Well, it says, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. To worship other gods. In the Old Testament was a god named Baal, B-A-A-L. And There was a Jezebel spirit. They allowed some people in who said, well, eat, drink, and be merry. Just have a good time. I'm not against people having a good time, and neither is the Lord. He has given us all things richly to enjoy. But, don't put them ahead of Jesus. Jesus is the head of all creation. Refuse to waver from the narrow way. Hold to truth, no compromise. Hold to the truth. What is the truth? Jesus is the only name given among men under heaven whereby men can be saved, period. There's no other name by which men can be saved. There's no other name under heaven. The answer to all of life is to give your heart to Jesus and give your heart to Jesus. Keep doing it every day in every way. How do you think Jesus reacts to you if you do that? I can hardly wait for the day when he puts his arm around me and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." You think the churches, all the churches, need to hear this message? This is for today. It's not just for the year 90 when, or thereabouts when it was sent out to them. This is for today. He has an intimate knowledge of what's going on, by the way, in each church. He knows everything that's going on. And he's pinpointing each church's major flaw with a specific order to correct. It's an ultimate command to correct this major flaw, and he lays down the law with no compromise. But Jesus is not a dictator laying down the law. You know, I have a saying, and it's just a matter of words. God can't do everything. He can't force you to love him. If he forces you, it's not love. And what does he want? He wants you to give your heart to Jesus. Let him fill your soul. Let him take you in his arms and make you whole. As you give your life to him, he sets you free. And you will live and reign with him eternally. Amen. Now we're going to chapter 3, to the angel of the church in... I'm sorry, we're going to Thyatira. Am I correct? Okay. To the angel of church in Thyatira write, "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this." Jesus always describes himself in these messages. What a Savior. What a Savior. "I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." So there's somebody in the church saying, "Oh, it's all right, you know, you can enjoy things in life and so forth." And then they get filled up with them and distracted by them and so forth. And Jesus calls her a messenger of Satan. "I give her time to repent. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality." So if Jesus gives you a word that you have to repent of something, what's the smartest thing you can do? Repent. Don't wait. "Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." It's an ultimate command. "And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." This is something else about Jesus. He knows you top to bottom. Everything about you. Does that frighten you? No, it doesn't. I remember asking the Lord, I said, "Lord, I'm glad you know all my bad points and so forth. And Lord, you just make them clear to me, because I'll repent right away. I'll repent right away." I love the Lord. He's so fantastic. It's an ultimate to command. Just if he says you're doing wrong someplace, just correct it right away. Repent right away. And what happens when you repent? That relationship. There's nothing like that relationship with Jesus. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Now a message to the church at Sardis. And we'll read here. "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this." Jesus is describing himself. He's master of all creation. "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." That's pretty blunt. "Wake up Strengthen the things that remain which you were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Jesus is not threatening them. He's warning them. He's warning them. What's the smartest, wisest thing you can do? Repent. Stop doing what you're doing. But you do have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Just imagine yourself, Jesus saying, Father, here's Fred. Here's Stuart. Here's Denise. Here's Mary Ellen. Whoever you are, your name. Imagine him saying your name before the Father. Here's our family. And he does that for each and every one of us. What a Savior. What a Savior. Can you imagine that? I just imagine that, and I see how I feel. He's going to say, Father, here's Bill. Wow. And he promised to do that. It's not that I'm so special. You are all special. We are all special to him. The greatest treasure in the universe. As Isaac Watts wrote, were the whole universe of mine, that would be too small an offering to give to God if I owned the whole universe. There's something far more precious than the whole created universe. That's you. Giving your heart to him. The most precious thing for him is the person who gives you his heart. Your heart is more precious to him. So give him your heart. That's what it says here. Give your heart to Jesus. Let him fill your soul. Let him take you in his arms and make you whole. As you give your life to him, he'll set you free. And you will reign and live with him eternally. Wow. Hallelujah. 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 He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white. There's one thing I didn't mention. And that's back at the church at Pergamum. I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. This refers to a custom in the courts at that time. And the people who were hearing a case would vote by giving the person a white stone. In other words, he's fulfilled all his duties, conditions. And so if Jesus gives you a white stone with your name on it, that means you have put the past totally behind you. You're forgiven. You're free. You belong. You're forgiven. You're free. You belong. That's what the white stone signifies. It's a mark with your name on it and a hidden name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Jesus has a special name for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, we're going down now to, we'll finish the church in Sardis. I know your deeds. You are reported to be alive, but you are dead. Remember, repent. If not, don't play games. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and his name will not be erased from the book of life. And Jesus said, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is the Spirit of God saying to you right now? And he's saying it. Lots of messages. And what is Jesus saying when he says, hear what the Spirit? Listen. When I was teaching high school, that was one of the things I had to say quite often. Pay attention. Listen, do what I tell you. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. His name will not be erased from the book of life. The church at Philadelphia. Jesus introduces this, says, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. So how is Jesus describing himself? He's the chief head authority of all creation. Mm-hmm. What he says, if he opens a place for you to come in, no one can keep you from going there. And if he shuts the door, you can't get in. Who has the door shut most of all with Jesus? Satan. The ultimate selfishness. And Jesus is saying, he's encouraging us, saying, look at the power I have. I have a tremendous power. I can do all this. I know your deeds. Let's continue reading here. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put you before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. He's praising them now. He's congratulating them. Because I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, there's that synagogue of Satan again, who say there's another way of getting salvation, which is enlightenment, and you self-actualize, and you become a great self-being. Nonsense. There's only one way. That's to give your heart to Jesus, period, and put him in control. I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Say your name. Say, thank you, Jesus. You're going to say my name. And he's going to say, Carolyn, Margaret, Bruce, Father, here's your family. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What's the Spirit saying right now? If you persevere, this is what's going to happen to you. Is that an encouragement to persevere? Don't they say, well, I'll go to church once in a while, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. God's not interested in that. Say, I'm going to give you my heart. I'll give you my soul. I long for you alone. I give you everything I have, everything I am, everything I hope to be. Little chorus. All of my ambitions, my hopes, my plans, I surrender these into your hands. That's what he wants. Mm-hmm. So that he can be a big, mean dictator over your life? No! So he can love you back. He can bless the socks off you. Does the church need to hear this, by the way? Yes. We all need to hear this again and again and again and again and again. There will be an hour of testing over the whole world. That's in Matthew chapter 24. To test what? What's the Lord going to test during tribulation? Your heart. He's going to test your heart. The hour of testing will come over the whole world to test the hearts of everyone. What does verse 11 say? Hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast. And I'll give you the grace and the ability to do it with. You see, when Jesus gives you an order, a command. It also says in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God has been poured abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The command is to love one another. And he even gives you the love to do it with. Can you imagine? The ultimate deception is Satan. And the ultimate deception was what he told Eve. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is a lie. Listen to what the Spirit says. And you can hear the voice in your own heart, and he'll talk to you. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. So sweet, the birds hush their singing. He will not destroy. As I told you last week, if you go to hell, and I told the Lord this many years ago, I said, you are all good. You don't want anybody to go to hell. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, God is patient, waiting for people to repent. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus said, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. So what is the key word that Jesus is saying to all the churches? All the churches. Repent of the things you need to repent of. And he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Righteousness means right relationship. And he says, I'll restore that right relationship with me if you can repent and confess your sins. That's all. What a Savior. Lastly, the Church of Laodicea. Chapter 3 and verse 14. To the angel or the messenger of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. The first chapter of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing has been made. Jesus is so powerful. But he doesn't force anything on you. What gives him more joy than anything else? If you willingly give him your heart, he rejoices. That's the greatest treasure in the universe is you and your heart given to him. And so he says to the church at Laodicea, by the way, if he speaks to you, and you feel a little bit condemned or guilty, that's good. Mm-hmm. Then repent. I know your deeds that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Either you were totally with me or totally against me. But don't think that in your wishy-washy state that you're with me. I don't like that. I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, oh, I am rich and have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. That's called the deceitfulness of riches, by the way. It totally deceives you. You could say, I don't need anything. I have everything. I have so much wealth and so forth. What do you call that? Stupid. You have nothing. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. I don't care what you own. You have nothing if you don't have Jesus. In first place in your life, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Spiritually speaking, and in relationship with me and in your heart. You might say, I have a very fulfilled life. But if your heart is empty of love, you're nothing. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. Rich in what way? Rich in your heart. Rich in your friendship with me, your relationship with me. The greatest riches of all creation is Jesus in your heart and in my heart. And white garments so that you will clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To see there means to understand. He says, I'll have to send the Holy Spirit to wake you up and to convict you in your heart so that you will really understand what reality is. Reality is Jesus. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Great word of wisdom again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. What is this the door to? The door of your heart. Come in, Jesus. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Fill my soul. Take my soul. I give you my heart. I give you my soul, everything I am. And you open that door, and what does he do? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. That's not just eating a supper together. That's a relationship together. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? This is a hymn for Jesus, of Jesus to you. I'm going to hand out a little sheet, meditation sheet. Could you hand these out, please, Bruce? And I've included here something that I gave out last week as well. It's on the president of the United States I admire most was Abraham Lincoln. Because on March 30th, 1863, in the middle of the Civil War, he issued a proclamation. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. Is that true for us? We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. Can you imagine President Trump saying that? I'm not speaking against him, by the way. I pray that he will at some time come to a point where he can say this. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. You know who preached that? I did this morning. It's self-sufficiency. You know, the world needs tribulation so that we come to the end of ourselves and of our self-sufficiency. And that's what Abraham Lincoln said in the middle of the Civil War. We come to the end of our self-sufficiency. I need Jesus. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. That echoes 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What's one word for all of that? Repent. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I invite you to just to sing this. We'll end with this little hymn, little chorus. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Have you heard it before? Yes. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. That's the only thing that's going to matter in heaven. Lord, your mercy is so great that you look beyond our weakness and find purest gold in miry clay, making sinners into saints. I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after. For you've shown me heaven's my true home. When it's all been said and done, you're my life when life is gone. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Lord, I'll live my life for you. Lord, I give my life to you. And Lord, we give you our hearts. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Each person can say it to God. He loves personal relationship one-on-one. He loves personal relationship one-on-one. He loves personal relationship one-on-one, one-on-one. That's why he created us, to have that personal relationship one-on-one. Father, we bless you and praise you and thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, I pray that the spirit of repentance, the Holy Spirit, I pray that we will have a heart to listen and a heart to repent. And Lord, even a hunger to live life your way and to walk in your ways. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the grace to do this, that the grace of God is poured forth from the throne of grace into each and every heart. And we receive it now, poured into every person within the sound of my voice, rich and full and pure and holy into each and every heart. Amen and amen.